I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 25, now verses 1 to 7. In you, Lord God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. It's a lovely song, that, isn't it? There's such truth in it that we need someone worth walking beside us. In that case, he's saying it's the Lord Jesus. Just going to say a little prayer and then I'm going to talk to you for a little while. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and we just pray that you'll help us to receive from you something from it this morning that is relevant to our particular situations, our lives, our families, those that we, our friends, whatever it may be, Lord, that you will help us to realise that in whatever situation we're in, that you want to be there and alongside us in those situations. Amen. Right, I get the privilege of having a drink when I'm out here. Now, this morning, the question I'm going to start with is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And I'm going to read from Matthew 16, verse 24, but I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible because it kind of explains things a little bit clearer, perhaps. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself." That means set aside self-interest. "And take up his cross." That means expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. "And follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering and perhaps dying because of faith in me." The next few minutes I'd like to look at what the Bible tells us about one of the 12 disciples. Jesus chose those 12 men to be his inner circle, if you like. He had lots of other disciples as well, and lots of other people that followed him, including a number of ladies. But the 12 disciples, and I've just chosen one. I could have chosen, I don't know if I said to you, you know, who's your favourite, you know, out of the disciples, who you might say, you know. But I could have chosen Peter or John. That would be fairly obvious. There's quite a lot about them. There's a lot recorded about Peter and John in the Bible. But I've chosen Andrew. And he's only mentioned by name about 15 times in the New Testament. And I want us to see what we can learn about Andrew as a disciple, about his character as we go along. I've got lots of books on my shelves at home. It's quite a problem sometimes trying to... I know I've got a book that's got such and such in it, and can I find it? I'm looking through all these titles. Have I given it away? Did I lend it to somebody? Is it still here? Anyway, it's a little book I've got, and it's quite amusing, really, and it's called Children's Letters to God. And it's written in their it's reproduced in their writing. They must have got a class or some classes to just write a little brief letter to God. And the one that I'm going to read actually made me smile, because I'd already prepared this talk. And it just said this: "Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Peter and John the best. Signed, Rob." Well, you're not getting Peter and John, but you can go back to your Bibles and you can learn an awful lot about them there. Matthew 4 says this: "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew." Andrew was Peter's brother. "They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." You might remember when the prophet Elisha was called to follow Elijah and in 1 Kings. He was ploughing with some oxen in a field, and he made a clean break of that. It says that he burnt his plough and he cooked the oxen and then he followed. Well, they left their boats and their nets to follow the Lord Jesus, but they didn't burn their boats either. It's interesting, isn't it? So, imagine the scene. Quite dramatic, really. Jesus turns up at the lake, says, "Follow me," and they leave everything and do just that. But just like in our own lives, the Holy Spirit is at work prior to our deciding to follow Jesus. I wonder if you've ever considered that. If you become a Christian, is it just a thing that happened at a certain point in your life? Or has things been going on in the past? Perhaps Christian parents or a friend or somebody has been praying for you. Perhaps someone's asked you to come to this or come to that. Things have been going on prior to you actually making the decision to become a Christian. And those, we can be like that. So just in our own lives, the Holy Spirit is at work prior to our deciding to follow Jesus. Maybe Christians have had an input into our lives. Often people praying for our conversion, sometimes for many years. But I want us to go back now. We've just said that Jesus called Peter and he called John, Andrew, and they left their nets and they followed him. But was something going on before that happened to them? You know, it seems a strange thing, doesn't it? Along comes Jesus, "Follow me," off they go. God had already been at work in their lives. So I'm going to read another bit from John 1. "The next day, John was there again." That's not the disciple, it's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did after this incident was to find his brother, says Simon here, but Simon Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And so Andrew was the person that brought Peter, his brother, to the Lord Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So here we start to see Andrew's character. He was a man prepared to take second place. He was a man who was introducing others to Jesus. Not every Christian is called to be a Peter or a Billy Graham, but like Andrew, we may play our part in introducing people to the Lord Jesus. Andrew is mentioned 15 times in the Bible. I think I said that before. Peter's mentioned well over 200 times. And of course, Peter wrote some of the scriptures as well. So, as was said, we started to see Andrew's character. He didn't mind taking second place, but he wanted to share the good news with his brother. And he did. In Luke 6, it takes us on a bit further. What happened after they were called? One day, soon after, Jesus went up the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. There's a further list, I'm not going to read it out now, in Acts 1, where Andrew appears a little bit lower down in the list, but it doesn't really matter about that. He's still there. And I'm sure Andrew was the sort of person who wouldn't mind where he was in the list of Jesus' disciples. It wasn't a pecking order. I'm sure, as I say, he wouldn't mind where he was in the list. Meeting with his friends and being constantly united in prayer was the important thing. But let's go back to the Gospels for a couple of more insights into Andrew and how God used him as a disciple. Very well-known story is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'll read it to you from John 6. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. And Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we couldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" And we know what happened, don't we, in that story. I won't go through it all, but that small gift, that lunch, picnic, if you like, that this young boy had of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish was multiplied and multiplied and multiplied in a miraculous way by the Lord Jesus. And the thing about that story that always, I don't know about it, puzzles me, but makes me smile really, is that afterwards there were 12 baskets of food collected up afterwards. I'm not sure why that was, but it shows that God is a bountiful God and he wants to heap his blessings on us. We have to be open to receive. So I was thinking from that about children. Do we value children in our lives, in our church, in our everyday lives. And children can learn things from a very young age. And, you know, I've been thrilled looking back occasionally at various things I've heard and messages I've received from people who I was involved with when they were children, perhaps in Sunday school or a group in the church or whatever, and to hear how they've continued following the Lord, continued to be his disciples in their situations. And Philip there, in that story, tried to work things out in material terms. He worked out how long they'd have to work to pay for enough food for 5,000 people plus women and children and so forth. And he didn't sort of think God can do a miracle here. And Andrew, although he couldn't see how a meager sort of picnic could be the answer, had faith that Jesus had the answer. And so the introduction was made, Jesus and the little lad. And you know all about the resulting miracle. So do we approach things with complete confidence in Jesus, or are we like Philip, trying to rationalise everything? Maybe I'm being a bit hard on Philip. We meet him again later. So we're still thinking about Andrew. And in John 12, verse 20 onwards, it says this. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." So what did Philip do about it? Next verse tells us. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Here Philip looks to his friend Andrew for advice and support, and then they went together to introduce the Greeks to Jesus. So we've gone on a little journey really with Andrew, haven't we? We've seen in the beginning that he had a passion to introduce people to Jesus. He didn't just keep what was the good news to himself. In fact, it sounds as though he couldn't wait to find his brother Peter and say, "We have found the Messiah, we have found Jesus." So, do we have that passion to introduce people to Jesus? Whether it's a brother, whether it's a family. And then the young lad that was used in that story of the feeding of the 5,000. How do we treat young people, children? Do we encourage them? Do we have children, grandchildren? Are we sharing with them the story, stories of the Bible? Made me smile a few weeks ago. I was over at Rayleigh Elam Church, and a lady comes. She brings her grandson. He's about three. He's down here somewhere. He's a dear little lad. He's got a lovely smile, lovely sort of sort of thing about him. And at one point in the service, he toddled up the church. And he sat down on the step at the front, sort of looked at the congregation. I thought he's gonna take over in a minute. But everybody brought joy to everybody, you know, seeing his little face. And he loves to go around and with an adult and take the collection up. So whether the collections have gone up with his little smile, I don't know. But anyway, so children, young people, and then. We go on to that last bit where these Greek guys come to visit Philip, and they want to meet Jesus. And Philip obviously feels he needs a bit of advice or a bit of support. Who does he go to? He goes to that dependable person, Andrew, and they go together to Jesus. And sometimes it might be that we need to go with someone for them to find out more about the love of Jesus. And what about his character? What do we think about Andrew when we've heard about the things that he did and said? He wasn't someone seeking the limelight. He didn't mind where he was, I'm sure, in the list of Jesus' disciples. He was just pleased to be in that place. And just to seeking to fulfil the Master's will. I just pray that we may do the same. And I'd like to finish with the verse that I started with, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. So may God bless his word to us, and may we learn something from Andrew, the way in which, as one of Jesus' disciples, he lived his life and showed his character in the things that he did and said. Right. Let the majesty of the Father be the light by which you walk. The compassion of the Son be the love by which you walk. The presence of the Spirit be the power by which you walk. Amen.